And this morning's scripture comes from the book of Galatians. Once again, if you will open your Bibles to chapter 2 of Galatians and follow along in verse 11 to verse 16. This is the word of the Lord. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Jesus Christ that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified." Now, Simon Peter is, of course, well known for having denied the Lord three times on the night that Jesus was being shuffled around from one ruler to the other, the night of his trial. Out in the high priest's courtyard, the servants were kind of eyeballing Peter and suspecting him, and he sort of did what he thought he had to do to keep himself safe, to keep from blowing his cover. And, of course, you all know how it goes. The rooster crowed, and Peter realized what awful and cowardly thing he had just done, and he ran out and wept bitterly. And the Lord later, after his resurrection, appeared to Peter, most famously on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, when, as you also know, Peter and some other disciples were out fishing, and Peter and the others realized who it was over there on the shore, and in joy, Peter jumped into the water and he swam ashore and he hauled up the net full of fish, and Lord Jesus was there with breakfast ready for the men, with a campfire going. It's a lovely story. And after breakfast, Peter and the Lord walked together for a little while, and the Lord asked Simon, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" And he said, "Of course, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Then take care of my lambs. Take care of my lambs." And Peter and the others, they saw the Lord a few more times before the Lord returned to heaven. And a few days after that, Peter was among those, of course, who felt the rushing of the wind, and they saw the tongues of flame and began to speak in tongues, was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he preached to the crowd in power. And through him, the Lord won 3,000 souls that day to everlasting life. Okay, Peter then began his work as a proclaimer of the risen Messiah. And he was a pillar, a pillar of the early church. They looked to him for leadership. He was one of the eyewitnesses of the Lord. He was a companion. He was in Jesus' innermost circle of friends. He was a trusted figure in the church. And the Lord even did miracles through him, including bringing a woman back from the dead. Also, Peter was the first one to receive the divine revelation about God's acceptance of Gentiles by faith. Okay? Non-Jews are accepted too, these pagans, these sinners, heathen. Okay, you can read Acts chapter 10 and see how Peter in a vision was commanded to, well, choose something. Choose one of these animals, Peter. You can pick one of these unclean animals that are forbidden by the law of Leviticus. Arise, Peter, kill and eat. So go on, which one do you want? Do you want the pig? Do you want the snake? Do you want the eagle? Do you want the muskrat? Do you want the aardvark? Or, you know, what do you want? The camel? Come on, Peter, pick one and eat it. And Peter's, "No. Lord, you know that no unclean meat has ever gone into my mouth." And the Lord said to him, "Peter, do not call what I have now made clean unclean. There's no more clean and unclean. So let me tell you something, Peter. Downstairs, there are three Gentiles who have come looking for you. I've sent them. Don't be afraid to go with them. Go right ahead and go with them and go into their house. Never mind about there being unclean Gentiles. They're waiting to hear what you have to say about the way of salvation. And of course, as you know, Peter went with them. He went to the house of Cornelius, the centurion. And the Spirit came upon all of that household in power. And the Jews who went to see it were greatly amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit was being given even to these uncircumcised Gentiles. The Word of God says they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And Peter said, can anyone keep these people from being baptized? They've received the Holy Spirit just like we have. Well, back in Jerusalem, when Peter goes home, some of his peers, the other Jewish believers, which is all there was at the time, said, Peter, what did you do? You went into their house, you went to a Gentile's house and ate with them. And so what's he do? He explains the whole thing to them. Well, I saw this vision. There's a commandment from the Holy Spirit to go with them, to preach. They spoke in tongues. He tells them about all of it. And he says, if God wanted to give them the Holy Spirit just the same way that he gave it to us in the beginning, just because they believed in Jesus and nothing besides that, who was I to oppose God? Well, I'm going to second guess him. This is his program. So Peter knows God has granted even to the Gentiles repentance unto life. Then we come to this incident here in Galatians chapter 2 from 11 to 14. Now this visit of Peter to Antioch isn't found in the book of Acts. You might try to locate it someplace. Now 2 weeks ago we left off here in Galatians. And remember that Paul and Barnabas had taken a famine relief gift up to Jerusalem. That's Acts 11. Okay, Acts 12, while they're there, that's when the story happens when, remember, Peter gets thrown in jail and the angel lets him out and he goes home or back to John Mark's house. He knocks on the door and the servant girl comes. Oh, it's Peter at the door. And everybody says, well, come on, you're crazy. And then it is him. It turns out it really is him. Well, he comes in and he says, now just tell James that I'm out. Okay, I'm out of jail. But I'm going to make myself scarce for now. And then it says in the Word of God that he left for another place. Okay, he went somewhere else. And it also says that Barnabas and Paul, having finished bringing the collection that they had brought, they also returned to Antioch. Okay, so that's the end of Acts 12. Acts 13 and 14 have the first missionary journey where Paul and Barnabas go out and preach to the Gentiles, including these guys, the Galatians. Okay, they establish these churches. Then they come back home to Antioch, and that's where we are at the end of Acts 14. It says they spent a good long time there. And that's probably the best place for us to locate this visit of Peter to Antioch after the first missionary journey, because at the beginning of the next chapter of Acts is when it says that some brothers came down from Jerusalem and began to teach that these Gentiles can't be saved unless they obey Moses' law and get circumcised. Well, before they show up, everything's going along great. Everything is going along swimmingly. You can see that in verse 12, that until these certain men showed up, that Peter was eating with the Gentiles all the time. He was eating their food. Okay, he was having his bacon cheeseburger and his oyster stew, all these things that would have been forbidden by the law, you know, like snake muffins or whatever. And the fellowship was great. Okay, the brothers were all together. They were enjoying the teaching of the word of the Lord. They were full of the Holy Ghost, and the fellowship was wonderful. Now, that fact by itself, before the controversy even happens, now that tells us something important. Now, we've talked about several times about Gentiles not being under the law of Moses. But somebody might raise this point once in a while. Well, what about Jewish believers that come to Christ? You know, are they free from Moses' law too, or does Moses have some kind of special hold on them? The answer is they are free. They are just as free as we are. Okay, we say Gentiles are free from the law, but you know, the Jewish people, they received this other covenant at Mount Sinai. Do they kind of have to do them both? No. Even Jewish believers are no longer required to circumcise. Even Jewish believers are no longer required to observe Sabbath or to keep kosher or any other things. How much less are we Gentiles required to do those things? Now, if you need proof of that, you can see it in Paul's words in verse 14. He gives Peter a little bit of a dressing down because you're not acting in line with the truth of the gospel. That's what he says. Peter, by your actions, by withdrawing from these Gentile brothers, you are suggesting that circumcision or cleanness or bloodline or dietary rules or anything like that carries any weight at all. You're destroying the whole gospel. He says you are denying Jesus and you're destroying Jesus. You're putting a bomb at the foundation of the gospel and you're blowing the whole thing up. You're saying that somehow these Gentile brothers still lack a certain something. And you're a hypocrite, by the way. Okay? You're Jewish. You don't even follow these rules. Now you're going to make them follow them? Okay, you've been living like a Gentile and not like a Jew. Now look, Peter has switched to this kind of behavior. Right? Because when he was on the roof of his house and the sheep full of animals came down, and the Lord said, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." He said, "No, I have never eaten any of that stuff." Okay, but now he does. He has changed. He's now living like a Gentile because he's free from the law. So Peter, you know perfectly well that the kingdom of heaven in Christ Jesus is not a matter of eats and drinks. It's not a matter of day keeping. It's not a matter of fasting or whether you wash your hands before you eat, or, okay, to kind of translate that into 21st century, it's really not a matter of whether you steer absolutely clear of like Santa and the Easter Bunny and St. Valentine's Day because they're like worldly poison, okay? It's not a matter of banning guitars from church. It's not a matter of can a woman wear makeup and earrings or pants, you know? And some people get into big arguments about these things. It's not a matter of is it grape juice or wine in the cup, okay? It is simply not about those things. Amen. It's about the presence of the Holy Spirit, okay? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what Romans says. Even for Jews, it's exactly the same gospel, okay? That's proved by Peter's behavior before the controversy started, okay? He was going right ahead and eating with the Gentiles. Well, why? Because we're in Christ. We're in him. That means that his obedience is counted as our obedience. His righteousness is made our righteousness. And when you say, well, I'm obeying this little rule also, or this little group of rules, well, then suddenly the conversation's about your righteousness. And you don't want to have that conversation. Okay? I want his righteousness. Okay? And you can see also from Paul's behavior that Jews are free as well. Okay, he says in 1 Corinthians 9, I am free. I belong to no man. So he says, keep your regulations off me. Keep them to yourself. When I'm among those who are under the law, I behave as though I'm under the law. I go along with them. I want to evangelize. Believe me, I'm a Pharisee. I know how to be under the law. So when I'm with them, I will go along with them because I want to try to win them. But I'm not actually under the law. I've died to it. Okay? And when I'm with those who don't have the law or never had the law, I become like one never having the law. The law just simply does not have a claim on me. Now, so how much less appropriate is if even Jews are released from Jewishness, for lack of a better word? Okay? How could you compel non-Jews to Judaize? You see, it's in verse 14, NIV kind of paraphrases it. It's just one word in Greek, literally Judaize. Okay, how is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? Really, it's just a single word, literally Judaize. Okay? You're going to suggest that these other believers who have come to Christ somehow don't quite have what it takes to be approved. Maybe Moses said stuff like this about these kind of regulations back in the beginning of the Bible. And maybe our fathers have had this long-standing tradition of not eating with Gentiles, not keeping too close a fellowship with the heathen. Okay, but you're a Jew. You know perfectly well that now that faith has come, now that we have our Messiah, he has fulfilled the law, and it's his righteousness that we depend on, not our own deeds of obedience to the law. Okay, so verse 16 says, we know that a man is not justified by observing law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So Paul says, we too, you and me, Peter, we're in that same boat. Okay, we have put our faith in Christ Jesus because that's the only way to be saved. Okay? We've put our faith in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of law. It doesn't even say the law. Okay, it's broader than just the law of Moses. Okay, by any works of law, because by works of law, no one will be justified. We can't make ourselves righteous by what we do. By what we do. We're not talking about just Moses' law, okay? It says, because it says by works of law, not works of the law, okay? We're talking about any regulations that we would like to impose on each other or that other Christians would try to impose on us as a matter of our faith. Like not eating with Gentiles, that's not even in Moses' law. Okay, Moses commanded them, don't intermarry with them. He said, don't go after their gods. Okay, but it never says anywhere, don't go into their house and don't eat with them. Okay, that was just a long-standing tradition that their fathers had put on them. Okay, so, well, I'm going to do the law one better. I'm going to add some extra regulations. So, no. By works of law, no one can be justified, whether that's God's given law, the law of Moses, or whether it's a man-made law. And Peter and Barnabas and you other guys from Jerusalem, you're acting as if this is some kind of requirement for Christians. So to not feel bound by Old Testament law, okay, or by any other regulations is an act of faith. Okay? It is how we, if you will, step out onto the limb of Jesus Christ and put our full weight on him. I'm going to trust him. Okay, I'm going to trust that his righteousness is going to hold me. I'm not going to let this law, or I'm not going to let your personal little pet peeve, you know, bother my conscience too much, because that would be to fail to trust Christ in all of his completeness. And I will have denied him. And look, Peter, and hey, look, all you people. Okay, you already have no problem when it comes to certain things, matters of the law. For example, your diet. Okay, you already eat your bacon, and your conscience doesn't bother you about it one little bit, does it? Okay, that same clear conscience could, if you would let the Spirit free you from a guilty conscience, it could accompany letting go of the other rules and regulations and works of law that Christians tend to feel bound to. Okay, Paul's going to tell us a little later in Galatians, he's going to explain, these things were given for a time. Okay, the time has expired with the coming of Messiah and the preaching of the good news. And in Christ, they just don't amount to a hill of beans. Actually, they undermine faith because suddenly it's about what you're doing. It's about how you're going to be more righteous before God. So Peter, if you're free, why on earth would you try to make them live like Jews? If only Peter had remembered his own words from chapter 10, chapter 11. These guys have already received the Holy Spirit. Hey, who am I to oppose God? Okay, but he didn't remember his words. He crashed his boat. This pillar of the church crashed his boat, and that aggravates the offense. And Paul had to rebuke him in front of the others. Otherwise, this would quickly develop into an emergency. Okay, Peter, you're a pillar. They look up to you. Okay, even Barnabas, the son of encouragement, he's been out and about. He's been winning disciples on his own. He's been preaching the gospel to Gentiles for years. He has never preached any of this stuff as necessary. He left it far behind. He was a Levite, Barnabas. He left all that stuff far behind. And even he followed your example. When the leaders and the important figures get carried away in an error, everybody follows. Well, we trust these guys. They're the ones who told us about the Lord in the first place. So now if they're going to start teaching this, what choice do we have but to add something to our faith in Christ? Well, as soon as you add something to your faith in Christ, it's not salvation. Hey, it's not about Christ anymore. It's about you, and Christ profits you nothing. So poor Peter. What crashed Peter's boat? Well, if you think about it, it's the same thing that crashed his boat the first time when he denied the Lord in the court of the high priest. Peer pressure. Peer pressure. The Bible calls it the fear of man. Okay, we know it by the name of peer pressure. Okay, Peter caved in even though he knew better. Okay, and don't we all do the same thing? Aren't we all susceptible to peer pressure? It happens to children who are under pressure from their friends to disobey their parents or to get involved in something that they know is wrong. I know this is wrong, but, you know, these are my friends. These have been my friends all my life, and I want them to like me. How else do kids get started in things like gangs and drugs and shoplifting and so on, except by peer pressure? Hey, it happens to young adults as they date. Hey, the pressure to take things too far, very intense. Okay, I don't want to be the only one who's never done it. All my friends are doing it. Everybody's doing it. I know God disapproves, but I think I'm going to do it anyway. Don't. No, it is not. It's not an embarrassing thing. Don't cave into peer pressure. It happens to students who are under pressure from professors and teachers to accept a godless worldview. It happens to adults. It happens to guys. You know, I just want to be one of the guys. I don't want them to think that, you know, my wife has a leash on me or anything. So, you know, I'm just going to go run with the guys. Okay? It happens at work. You know, I know my bosses want to run a tight ship. I don't blame them for wanting to run a tight ship. But, you know, frankly, I think some of the things they're asking me to do, I don't think they're right. What are you going to do? It happens to you even if you're in charge. You would think that if you're in charge of stuff, you wouldn't feel susceptible to peer pressure. But you are. Okay? Think about King Herod. Why did he cut off John the Baptist's head? Peer pressure. Think about King Rehoboam from the Old Testament. What happened to him? Okay? He listened to the stupid advice of his buddies rather than to the wise advice of the elders, and the whole country fell apart because of him. Okay? And it comes not just from unbelievers. That's the key thing, I think. It comes from Christians, too. That's where it came from with Peter. Okay? You didn't give your kids an Easter basket, did you? Yeah. You know, you're not listening to that Christian rock music, are you? I guess. Well, don't you know the pagan origins of all that? Don't you know all that stuff? Well, you know, you're starting to make me wonder if it's really about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit after all. Or do I have to, like, purge my life of all of this stuff that I kind of thought was harmless? Is it really harmless? And we cave into pressure from others even if we know better. Okay? Because I want someone's approval. I don't want to be the outsider. I don't want to be whispered about. I want to fit in. I don't want to, you know, shake their heads and wag their fingers at me. I want to preserve my reputation as a good Christian. Okay? I don't want to suffer the embarrassment or the consequences of taking a stand. Well, guess what? Not taking a stand has consequences too. When you choose the man's ways over God's ways, you have denied him. You have denied him. You've been unfaithful. You have denied the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ's death to save you. So confess your error and repent. Be prepared to stand all by yourself and stand on Jesus Christ. The Lord is able to make you stand. Don't you think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego faced a little peer pressure? Sure they did. Did the Lord save him? Yes. And he brought glory to his name at the same time. Okay? You also, the other consequence of giving in is that you spoil others who are looking to you for an example. Okay? You might have a little brother or a little sister or your kids. Or if you don't have any kids, well, there's other people's kids who are looking at you. Okay? There's guys, women across the aisle from you. When you fall, you take others with you. Remember, when I was like 13 years old, I was at summer camp, and it wasn't a Christian camp, but I was at summer camp. I was like 13. My junior leader was like maybe 17. And I just thought he was a rock star. You know, he was the coolest guy in the world. You know, I was a little skinny pipsqueak, and he was an athlete, you know, a lacrosse player. And I just thought he was the greatest guy in the world. And one day I found out that, like, back home, he and his friends, you know, would smoke dope to have fun. And, you know, it kind of burst my bubble about him a little bit, but not that much. You know, I kind of started to think, well, if this is what the cool kids do, maybe it's not so uncool. And then when I was a little older, I was getting some peer pressure from my friends. Hey, this is what my friends are doing. This is what the cool kids are doing. Maybe it's not so bad. When you give in, you take others down with you. And Jesus said, "Woe to those who cause my little ones to sin. Woe to them. sin has its own consequences. Okay, drugs and alcohol have their consequences. Premarital sex has its consequences. The love of money has consequences. Woe to those who lead by example, whether you meant to do it or not. People are looking at you. Woe to those who lead my little ones astray. Okay, Jesus said, if you love me, Peter, take care of my lambs. You're not taking care of my lambs. If you love me, feed my sheep. I'm entrusting them to you. They've got to be safe in your care. Don't lead them off into gross sin, of course. But then there's also this matter of leading them away from the cross. You're leading them to something else. You're leading them from my salvation in all of its fullness and its completeness. Was Peter doing something that was like this gross, awful sin? No. His peer pressure wasn't about sin at all. It was about righteousness. Okay? That's what makes it the more subtle and pernicious, because it looks like righteousness, what he was doing. What it actually did was undercut the cross. Okay? You see how you can spoil your salvation in two ways? You can spoil it by sin. You can spoil it even by righteousness. If it's your own righteousness that you're building up instead of leaning on Jesus alone and his righteousness to save you. Now look, on the one hand, it's good to know. I mean, it's comforting, I guess. Maybe that's not good. It's a little bit of a comfort to me to know that such a strong man as Peter is susceptible. So I feel like, you know, if I cave, if I fail, at least I'm in good company, you know. It doesn't make me a terrible, awful person if I fail. But I don't want to look at it that way, okay? I should take warning, rather. That no matter how strong I become in the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter how well I know my Bible or whatever I do for Christ, I am never going to be safe from it. Never, ever. I will never escape the pressure from people on my left and people on my right to do what they want me to do. Even the pillars make mistakes, okay? Peter was the one who first broke the ice with the Gentiles. Barnabas had preached to Gentiles. He'd saved Gentiles. And now they both stumbled and they went back to the Jewish ways of righteousness. You always have to be on your guard and know yourself. Okay? Just assume that you are too malleable, you're too gullible, you're too susceptible, you're too flexible. Okay? Other people and their opinions and their rules and regulations. Okay? You're like the Corinthians when Paul said, you know, if somebody comes to you and they preach some other Jesus, some other spirit comes to you than the one you receive. Some other gospel comes to you than the one you receive. He says you put up with it too easily. You're too willing to listen to people who want to saddle you with rules and with rituals, and you put up with it because they call themselves Christians. Well, test them, he says. Test everything. Cling to Jesus alone. Declare that his righteousness is sufficient for me, even for me, and get your burden off me. Okay? The pressure is always going to be there, so you've got to hold fast to the cross. Be secure in who you are in Christ, know the gospel, and don't let anyone knock you off your pedestal, off your base of the hope that you have. Jesus said the work of God is simply to believe in the one he has sent, no more and no less. To as many as received him, that's all they did was receive him. To as many as received him, he gave them the right to be children of God. God has given you that right. Don't let any person take it away. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the completeness and the sufficiency of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would help us to rest on him and on him alone, knowing that when we do fail, that you are a forgiving God. But Lord, let us take warning that the temptation to add to the cross will always be with us. That we will always be hearing, you need to do this, you need to do that, instead of just trusting in Christ alone. Father, you have given those who believe in you your spirit. We lean on him. We trust him to guide us into paths of righteousness for your name's sake. And Father, we thank you for the freedom that we have in our Lord Jesus. Freedom to be who you have made us to be. Father, we worship you and we thank you for the cross of Calvary that frees us. In Jesus' name, amen.